This just in, we have unconfirmed reports this morning that a plane has crashed into one of the towers of the World Trade Center.
Damage here along the Gulf Coast is catastrophic. There's a frantic effort underway tonight to find survivors. There are an uncounted number of the dead tonight.
We're also getting reports this morning of an explosion, a bomb explosion, in Russell Square. Some eyewitnesses say it was in a litter bin, and some eyewitnesses also say that it blew the top off a bus. And Scotland Yard have now confirmed that there was an explosion in Russell Square.
Welcome to Perilous Times with your host, Martin Banner. We are now living in perilous times, and we study the Word of God each week to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church in this hour. We teach on prophetic events and study what the Scriptures say about the last days, the tribulation period, and the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We support body ministry, which comes through born-again Christian believers who are filled and led by the Holy Spirit. Now come join us as we get into the Word of God and hear what God is saying to the church in this hour, in these perilous times.
Well, welcome everyone to the Perilous Times Radio Bible Study. And this week our message is Justified or Condemned. This week our message, Justified or Condemned. And we're going to get into the Word of God with study this week. We're going to look in quite a few different books, examine the Scriptures. And our key Scripture reference for this week is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Okay, so everybody go get your Bibles. Get something to take notes with. Get your study notes out. It's going to be an exciting time looking in the Word of God. Our message, Justified or Condemned. And while everybody gets ready to take notes, I'm going to open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence, O God. Father, we ask that you would anoint your word. Father, we ask that you anoint my tongue as I speak forth the Word of God. Father, we ask that you would anoint the ears of the hearers, that they might hear, understand, and comprehend the Word of God, that it might go down deep into good soil and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And Father, we ask that your Word would go forth like a sharp, two-edged sword, dividing that which is spirit from that which is soulish. And Father, that your Word would not return void, but it would accomplish all that you have sent it forth to do. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, so be it. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Okay, now we're in the Word of God in chapter 12 of Matthew. That is our key Scripture reference for this week. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Okay, and this is a very serious scripture, and what it's saying here is that it talks about in the day of judgment, every man's going to give account for the words he has spoken, and those words will identify whether that person has been justified by faith in Christ or whether they will be condemned, because the word also says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So basically what this scripture is saying, it's saying that your tongue will reveal the true condition of your heart, whether your heart has been cleansed by the blood of Christ and whether you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and whether you're walking in Christ or whether you're still walking in the Adamic nature in the flesh, because the heart will be revealed by what comes out of the tongue. And the Scriptures declare that for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now what I want to do as we get into this study, I want to look at that Scripture in its context in the book of Matthew. So we're in Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to look and examine the Scriptures from verse 33 to 37. Again, Matthew chapter 12. Verses 33 through 37, it says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Okay, beloved, so we're in the book of Matthew chapter 12, and we're looking at what the Word of God says about the tree being good and its fruit good, speaking about the words that come out of the heart, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Again, it's talking about the heart and what comes out of the tongue. Goes on to say, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? There it is, dealing with the tongue. So what the Word of God is saying is, if you are evil and evil resides in your heart, you cannot speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's going to come out of your mouth is going to be what's in your heart. Whether it be evil accusation. The scriptures say that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I mean, we have a lot of Christians going around accusing people, condemning people. It's one thing to speak under the anointing and correct people and to admonish them and to call them to repentance. And it's another thing to gossip about people, falsely accuse them, to condemn them, and to judge them falsely. That's a whole other thing. That's evil speaking. And God says he hates those that sow division among brethren, and he also hates the lying tongue. Now how do people sow division among brethren? Whisperers who lie about people, they falsely accuse them. It says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Well, we have many professing Christians out there that go around doing Satan's work as they accuse the brethren. And beloved, if you're out there, you don't want to be falsely accusing brethren. Now, there's a difference between confrontation and accusation. When someone literally is missing the mark and they're sinning, the Word of God says if you see a brother overcome with a sin and you do not warn him, that God says he'll require their blood at your hand. We are to confront people. We are to correct people, to admonish them, to rebuke them with all long-suffering. We are to be very faithful in reproof. That's another word that the Bible uses for correction. Reproof, correction, rebuke. And we're to do these things with all long-suffering. But those are good things, and though they may be hurtful to some people, and they may be offended if you reprove them, and if you rebuke them, and you correct them. You see, if it's done in love, and the purpose is to call them to repentance, it's because you truly love them, and you do not want them to continue down the wrong road. But there are other people that go around, instead of reproving, correcting, rebuking, admonishing people, or exhorting them, they go around tearing them down, falsely accusing the accuser of the brethren, instead of trying to call people to repentance and to correct and admonish and reprove. They go around condemning, judging, gossiping, backbiting, sowing division, and working as the accuser of the brethren. Now, for you who practice these things, let me read to you again what the Word of God says. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. It says, For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Okay, so we know now that the Word of God is very serious about what comes out of the mouth of the believer, And we need to make sure that our words are words that will edify and justify. Our words should be edifying, exhorting the church, and justifying. Now, part of that exhortation and edification is reproof, rebuke, correction with all longsuffering. Because the church in this hour is in much need of reproof, rebuke, and correction. I mean, there's so many things where the church is going off into this apostasy, into false doctrines, into deception, into false teachings, that there needs to be much correction. But correction needs to be done with the purpose of restoration and redemption. You correct people so that they might get back on the right path, that they might be blessed and that they might be saved. In other words, if you saw someone walking down a path and you knew they were about to walk over a cliff, you'd warn them and you'd rebuke them. You'd say, hey, that path you're going down leads to a steep cliff. You better get on another path. So the purpose of reproof, rebuke, and correction is that people would turn from the wrong path, that broad and wide path that leads to destruction, and they might turn back onto the straight and narrow path that leads to life. So there's a purpose for correction. There's a purpose for reproof. There is a purpose for rebuke. There is an anointing that God brings upon men who are called to call the church to repentance. The prophetic ministry is one of uprooting, pulling up, tearing down, and, of course, building up, exhorting. Now, people mistakenly say that, you know, the prophetic is just exhortation. They talk about the New Testament prophet is just to exhort, and that the gift of prophecy is for exhortation. That's speaking about the gift of prophecy. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. That's just one of many gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, and that particular gift of prophecy is for exhortation. But the ministerial gift of a prophet is not just for edification or exhortation. A prophet tears down, a prophet uproots, a prophet brings correction, and a prophet brings direction. He brings the vision. For without a vision, the people perish. And when the people get off the vision of God, God will send someone that is gifted, a ministerial gifting of a prophet, to bring people back on course, to bring ministries back on course. God will use prophets to confront nations, to confront leaders of nations, to confront the church, to confront leaders of churches. And it's not the gift of prophecy, which is given for exhortation, but it is the ministerial gift of a prophet that is used to confront the church and to uproot, pull down, and to build. But a lot of times before you can build, you've got to tear down, uproot, correct, reprove, rebuke. And some things need to be, sometimes when you're going to restore a building, there's parts of the building you must tear down first, because if you don't tear those down and you build around them, ultimately and eventually those parts of the building will destroy the entire edifice. The entire complex could be destroyed because you didn't tear down the part that was needing to be removed. You know, a lot of times when you're remodeling, there's certain things you must pull out, uproot. Like when you're planting a new garden, you've got to go in and uproot some things, because if you don't uproot them, your garden could be destroyed later. Now, the prophetic ministerial gift is used by God to uproot, to correct, to reprove, to rebuke, to tear down, and then to build. But build on the solid foundation, on the rock Christ Jesus. And there are no true prophets that promote false doctrine. When you hear these so-called prophets that are promoting the apostasy, the user-friendly church, the God wants you rich scenario to pursue wealth and riches, and they are leading you down the broad and wide path, they are not prophets of the Lord. They are not prophets sent by God. They are false teachers and false prophets sent to deceive you. And the Word of God says that Satan disguises his ministers as ministers of righteousness. These are the wolves that come in sheep's clothing, looking like sheep, looking like they would be leaders that were sent by Jesus. And they say, how did they deceive many? By saying Jesus is Lord. They say that Jesus said that they will say that I am the Christ and shall deceive many. Now, beloved, are you being deceived? Are you being deceived by false prophets who tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear? Or are you being directed under true prophets who will rebuke you, correct you, admonish you, reprove you, and will turn you off the broad path back to the narrow path? They will bring correction, they will bring godly vision, and they will bring sound doctrine. And that is the earmark of the true prophetic gift, is that they are based in sound doctrine, not in this great apostasy, this great falling away. The scriptures say in the last days they will not endure sound doctrine. Who is the they that will not endure sound doctrine? Well, it is the church. The church will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will heap to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, having itching ears. Well, I can tell you, beloved, that's what we're seeing now. We're seeing teachers like that. We're seeing teachers that are not enduring sound doctrine, and we are seeing this great apostasy, this great falling away taking place. Now, beloved, I encourage you that you would stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. And one of the ways you need to make sure that you're on that path is what is in your heart and what is coming out on your tongue. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, is this scripture saying that you will be saved by what you speak? No. What it's saying, as we look at it in context, it says that, you know, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So out of the heart, it talks about coming out of the heart. There's a scripture that says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's down in the heart will be revealed by what comes out of the tongue. So what comes out of your tongue, though it can condemn you, it's because your heart has never been redeemed. And if your heart is redeemed, it will be evidenced by the words you speak that will justify you on the day of judgment, when you go before the Bema seat of Christ, and you are justified, you will be justified by your words. Why? Because your heart has been redeemed, because your heart has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and the evidence of that is the words you speak that are good words that are justifying you. So it's not that we can go around speaking certain words that will save us, or if we speak other words it will condemn us. No, it's the heart that will justify or condemn, and the evidence of the condition of your heart will be what comes out of your tongue and out of your mouth. So, beloved, I encourage you, it is time to examine your hearts. It is time to make the vessel clean. It is time to prepare ye the way of the Lord, for Jesus is coming really soon. Now, I want to get into some other scriptures. How can we make sure that we are not condemned? If it says that by your words you shall be justified, and by your words thou shalt be condemned, how can we make sure that we are not going to be deceived and be among those who are condemned? Well, the scriptures say there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The word of God says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And of course, those who are in Christ Jesus, their words will justify them. And let's look at Romans. That's in Romans chapter 8. And we'll take a good look at that, because there's a lot there in Romans 8. And let's just go through these scriptures. It says in Romans chapter 8, of course, I just quoted verse 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, we have to take the whole scripture to understand what the Word of God is saying. It's not just that anyone who believes in Jesus, there's no condemnation. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let's read it in context. We'll start Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, do you understand that here again it's speaking the same thing? It's saying, for the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the key. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, it's saying right here that basically it's talking about if Christ be in you, that righteousness will dwell in you. And of course, that's where your heart will be changed and you are going to speak and confess the words that will justify you because of what God has done in your heart. But if Christ is not in you, it says you are none of his. And if your heart has not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are going to speak things that are going to condemn you on that day. Now, the question is, where are you standing? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the flesh? It goes on in verse 11, Romans 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I believe that's speaking of the resurrection. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now again, this particular chapter, Romans 8, talks a lot about those who are led by the Spirit of God. It says they are the sons of God. It starts out, and it talks about, in verse 8, it says, let me look, where am I? Okay, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I think that's another chapter here, but I gotta look that up. But the bottom line is that if you're not walking by the Spirit, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not one that is going to be speaking words that are good words. You have not made the tree good. You have not changed your heart. If you're not filled with God's Spirit, you are going to be deceived in the hour that's coming. There is a great amount of deception going on, and there is a great apostasy, a great falling away taking place. And we, beloved, may have to make sure that we are not part of that deception, because the Word of God is very clear that many shall depart from the faith. It also says that they shall not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. It says that they will heap up teachers in accordance with their own lusts, having itching ears. They're going to follow men that will feed their lusts. That's what's happening out there. Beloved, we're coming up with all kinds of new, strange doctrines. You know, I hear, you know, of course, you have the eternal security, once saved, always saved, which is a lie. I mean, we've gone over that many times. Romans or Hebrews chapter 10, where it talks about if you sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for your sin. But we've got some strange doctrines, ultimate reconciliation, where they're saying everyone's going to be saved. Now, you know, now there's a big debate on is hell eternal, or is it a place where God punishes people temporarily? Some people are saying that there is no hell at all. You have all kinds of twisted, false doctrine coming forth that Satan is having a field day with this apostasy, bringing one damnable heresy after another. Now, beloved, how can you make sure that you're grounded, that you're not going to be quickly shaken by every wind of doctrine? Well, right here, it talks about if you're led by the Spirit. You must be led by the Spirit of God. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're going to be deceived. It's that simple. You have to be, it says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, what happens if you're not being led by the Spirit of God? Well, then you're going to be led by your own carnal flesh. You're going to be deceived. If you're not being led by the Spirit of God, you're going to be deceived. And it's that simple. You know, and that's what we have going on. A lot of deception. Much deception in the body of Christ. Not only is there a lot of deception going on, but there is great falling away, this great apostasy, which seems to be picking up momentum. And one of the things that we have seen is that this apostasy is spreading. It's spreading worldwide. It seems like overseas, the churches, they want to be like the American church, and they don't realize that the American church has fallen. Most of it has fallen away. Much of it is asleep. Much of it is apostate. And here we have, of course, what they want to be like the American church is they want to be rich. They want to be rich and in need of nothing, like Laodicea. So how can we make sure we are not condemned? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You've got to walk after the Spirit. Then in Romans, it talks about, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, it's very simple. If you're led by the Spirit of God, the Word of God says they are the sons of God. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're open to deception. If you're not walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, living after the Spirit, it says here in verse 13, it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if you are in a place where you're being led by the flesh, now what will the flesh lead you to do? Well, it's the flesh is constantly striving with God. It's at enmity with God. The flesh will draw you to the world. It'll draw you to sin that's going on in the world. The flesh will bring you, try to bring you back under the Adamic nature. It'll try to bring you back to former sins. The flesh will lead you away from God. And if you're walking in the flesh, you cannot please God. Now, what is the answer? Repent. Repentance is the answer. Everybody seems to hate that word. All the ministers, so many of them, they don't like it when I talk about repentance. But I tell you, that's the word for the hour, is that we all need to be repenting. You know, we had a Bible study last Friday in which I think everyone got so convicted. It was dealing with so many things. And then we had another one Sunday night. You know, we were meeting with, you know, small groups. Of course, we meet in, you know, house to house, small groups in, you know, 20 people. You know, on Friday night we had a meeting, and such profound things came forth. The Spirit of God was moving, and people were getting convicted. People were being dealt with by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was leading us. And then the other day we had a study devotions with my family, and then God started to speak again, started to convict us of things in the Word of God about being not being hearers only, deceiving your own self, but being doers of the Word. And the Lord started to speak about a lot of areas in our lives as we were studying the Word of God. And we had to repent. You know, the Lord started dealing with about widows. And he started speaking about ministering to widows and looking around. Now, they have several widows in our ministry, and the Lord started speaking about that. And then the Lord started speaking about widows in the area where we live, to help the widow in their affliction, to visit them, and then to the fatherless. And then the Holy Spirit brought a revelation. The fatherless is not just the orphans. The Holy Spirit started speaking to us, convicting us. We had to repent. The Lord said, the fatherless are all the children out there who have no father. They may have a mother. But see, if you have a family, right, and the father abandons the family, and that mother's raising the children alone, well, those children are fatherless. And the church is supposed to step in and minister to them in their affliction. And what is their affliction? Well, if their father walks out, chances are they have spiritual needs, they have emotional needs, they have physical needs, of things they are not receiving because they're fatherless children, because the father has abandoned them. Now, if the father's passed on and the mother's still alive, they're still fatherless. And I always thought, well, it's just orphans. And I was like, Lord, I don't know any orphans around here. And God started to convict us. He started to speak. The Holy Spirit started to say, the fatherless children, the widows in need. So if a man had passed on and he left a wife and children, those children are fatherless. Word of God says we're to visit them, and we're to minister to their affliction. Are you doing that, beloved? It's the church you're going to, visiting the fatherless in your neighborhood and the widows and ministering to them in their affliction. Are you sharing your breaking your bread with them? If you're not, well, I can tell you that as God started to speak, and you know what? The Lord has really been speaking the last few weeks in our studies. When we have these small groups, house churches, and smaller meetings. We had one Friday night, one Sunday night. And I'm telling you, the Lord is really beginning to speak. But I could tell you, we're just about out of time for this segment. So we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a minute.
A vile, enormous dragon, with heads and horns and crowns, and a tail that swept the stars from heaven and cruelly cast them down.
Hello, my name is Martin Banner, and as we see the dragon, the beast with seven heads and ten horns rising worldwide, and the spirit of Antichrist uniting this world system, be sure to stay informed as we send out prophetic words and teachings on www.perilloustimes.com and sign up for our free newsletter to receive prophecies, dreams, and visions of the last days in these perilous times.
The power and the kingdom of God, for the dragon is defeated by the word and the blood of the
Hey, welcome back, everyone, and our message this week is justified or condemned. Justified or condemned. And we were speaking earlier about our Bible studies and our house meetings, where we gather in small groups, and we meet just like the scriptures say. When you meet, every one of you has a psalm, everyone has a doctrine, a teaching, everyone has a revelation of the Spirit, a gift of the Spirit. That is how we meet. The whole body speaks and ministers, and it's really at times, I mean, you can come under tremendous conviction when God starts to speak and God starts to reveal some things. And lately the Lord's been speaking a lot of things. And as I was sharing, he started to speak about dealing with the widows and widows in the ministry, widows in the local area where we live, and then also the fatherless children. And what the Lord said was, it's not just the orphans that he's interested in. It's that the church needs to be ministering families where the father has abandoned the wife and the children. They are fatherless children. The church needs to step in and be a father to the fatherless. The church needs to step in and minister to their need, to their affliction, to their spiritual need, to their need to be mentored. You have young men and young ladies that that don't have a father figure in the home, they need to be mentored. They need to be instructed. They need to have their financial needs met. A lot of times a man abandons his family and goes off. Maybe he leaves his wife, gets divorced, runs off with another woman or whatever. Or maybe some of these fathers have passed on and the children are not orphaned because the mother's still alive. And yet they're fatherless children. And God wants us to minister to them. The Holy Spirit started to speak this word. And what we're talking about here, we're going to get into some things here. We're dealing with the word this week, justified or condemned. Our key scripture reference, Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And we're looking at, I'm going to go into a scripture. This is where the Lord started to deal with us, was in James, and James deals a lot with the tongue and the sins of the tongue. James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, beloved, you don't want to be practicing vain religion. You don't want to be practicing vanity. You want to be practicing the truth. You want to be walking in the Spirit. This man's religion is vain. In other words, it's not going to help him. In other words, it's not going to save him. Listen to what it's saying here. James chapter 1, we're looking at verse 26, and then we're going to read 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. There's that problem again, that tongue. Bridleth not his tongue. You know what it is to bridle your tongue? Well, later James talks about it in chapter 3, verse 3, where he talks about we put bits in horses' mouths so that we can turn the animal wherever we want to turn it. And he says the tongue is like that bit that turns the big horse, the big animal. And he says it's like a little rudder that steers a giant ship. In other words, your tongue's going to control your destiny, your life, and everything that goes on in your eternity. Because it's going to steer the course of your life like a rudder steers a ship, and it's going to steer your life just like a bit in a horse's mouth steers the bit. And what is that bit? Well, that's the Word of God. And what are the reins? So he's talking about bridleth not his tongue. The bridle is the leather straps that go onto the bit that the master on the horse pulls with. That's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The bridle that should be on your tongue is the Word of God, and the reins that maneuver it are the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to control and bridle your tongue. You need to put a bridle on it. And what is that bridle? That's the moving of the Holy Ghost that will actually guide your words, that you will speak not idle words. We started doing a study that there was the idle words. Then it talked about wavering words. If any man ask wavering, and that's also in James. We had quite a study the other night in our house church meeting and with the brethren on Friday nights. And then Sunday night we were joining Brother Heath and his group. And same thing, God started to speak again. And God started to confirm, and the Holy Ghost started to move. And praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah, because that's what we all need. And we all came under conviction, and you know what we had to do? We had to repent. That's a good word. Hallelujah. Repent. It's a good thing. You know, whenever I repent, it's always a good thing. And the Lord started bringing correction, and it was a lot of things I had to repent of. Had to repent. The Lord started dealing with the thing with the tongue, and putting the bridle on the tongue. That putting the tongue under complete control and subjection to the Holy Ghost, to the Holy Spirit. Is your tongue bridled? Now listen to what the Word says. This is a serious thing, beloved. Listen to what it says. If any man among you seem to be religious. Now, other people might look by and say, well, that's a Christian. He seems to be religious. But it says, and bridleth not his tongue. He doesn't put a control over his tongue. There's no bit in the mouth of the horse, no bridle on there to control his tongue. And what is that bridle? I believe it's representing the Holy Spirit. It says, if you bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So what is vain religion? It's accomplishing nothing. In other words, it's a religion that's not going to save you. In other words, you will be religious and still go to hell if you bridleth not your tongue. That's what it's saying right here. Then it goes on to describe what pure religion is. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless. Doesn't say the orphans here, says the fatherless, and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now let me show you something. If a husband, a man, a head of the home, if he passes on, and there's a widow there, and they had children, those children are now fatherless. So it's describing a family where either the father has passed on, and now you have a widow and children that are fatherless. And it says they're in affliction. Well, they're being afflicted by the loss of their father. Those children now have no father figure to mentor them. They have no father to provide for them. There's a great emotional void. There's a great financial void. And there's a great void spiritually. And the church and men of God are to step in place of those fatherless, where those fathers have either passed on or abandoned their families. Men of God from the local community of believers, the ecclesia, are to step in those situations and be a father to the fatherless. Now that's what God's saying. Now God started speaking, and I can tell you, we got a list of all the things. You know what we started to do? We started to do as we study the Word of God, as we're doing family devotions with me and my family, and we start studying the Word of God. What we do is, as we read. Now, what we do, this is what I do, and I'm just going to recommend that everyone start to do this, that you have a family devotion time, preferably every single day, 7 days a week, that you spend, just get alone for a half an hour with your family. And now, what we do is we read three chapters. We take turns reading, and we read three chapters from the Word, and then we, as we're going through, my daughter, she's kind of like the secretary for the ministry. She likes to take notes on everything. She, as we're going through, everything we feel like that applies to our life where we've got to change and line up with the Word of God, our daughter will take notes. Okay, we need to do this. We need to do that. We need to change this. We need to change that. And then she'll write them out, and then she'll type them on a computer and print them out and give a copy to my wife, myself, and herself. And then we'll all study it, and then what we need to do, what do we need to do? Then we all need to repent. Because see, what we're seeing when we take the notes is we're noting the areas in our life that are falling short of what God is saying in the Word. And one of the things that God's starting to deal with, now here, this is a prophetic word here. I'm speaking now, I believe this is prophetic. What God is saying, this is what God's saying to my family, to me personally, in studies, in the small groups I attend. And I can tell you, the small groups where I attend, God is speaking profoundly. And he's speaking through the whole body. And God is saying some things, some deep things. And I will tell you this, I'm speaking prophetically. One of the things that God is saying, God is speaking prophetically, and he's saying, it's not just... See, a lot of Christians think, well, I get saved and I stop doing this, I stop doing that. A lot of people, it's not that they haven't stopped doing things that are wrong, but Christianity is more than just stopping to do what is wrong. There are lots of things that you are supposed to do that are good. For example, Jesus separated the sheep and the goats because the goats didn't feed him when he was hungry. They didn't visit him when he was afflicted, when he was sick, when he was in prison. They didn't clothe him when he was naked. They didn't care for him when he was homeless, and they didn't feed him when he was hungry. Now, they were good works that they were not doing. The scripture says very clearly that faith without works is dead. Dead faith. You have dead faith. Now, we're going to get down to some nitty-gritty, and I'm going to cover some of the, I feel like I'm kind of going in another direction with this, but I'm going to cover some of the things that the Holy Spirit spoke in from Friday to Sunday, where we had two small group meetings, one on Friday, one on Sunday night, and then in between that on, I think it was Saturday, maybe Saturday, where we had a devotion with my family, and God started to speak again. And my daughter took notes. I'm going to read some of those notes just so you get an idea. Now, I highly recommend all of you, beloved, that you do this, that you have a family devotion daily. If possible, every day, half an hour. Now, what I like to do, if we have the opportunity and time, I like to do that in the morning, half an hour, during the middle of the day at lunch, get in the Word a little bit and have a family, and then again in the evening, three times a day. Now, you feed on food three times a day. In fact, in some cultures, And I was surprised, you know, because we're doing a lot of things to go overseas in Asia and in the Philippines. And I was just reading about one of the cultures over there where they eat four meals a day, where it's the practice to eat four meals every day. And actually, there are some people that we know. I have some people that actually there's this people in Norway, and we were reading about Norway and some things that God was doing in Norway. And at one time, we were considering getting a home in Norway because we like to have a, we'd like to have another house outside the U.S. We were looking at Norway and some other areas, and. I happen to, and then I know some people that I interact with on the Facebook that, from Norway. And this one, I was listening to this one girl. That's she just came out with a beautiful worship song, and my whole family really loves this song, and really anointed, blessed song. She's a worship leader and sings in big crusades and with famous evangelists and all that. But we were listening to the song, but we were looking at Norway, and we were actually. Kind of interested in the fact that their culture there, they eat four times a day, four meals a day, which I was like, and they had names for it. We were looking at it, and I forget what the names were, but they actually have four meals. And a little bit different, you know, here in the States, it's tradition to have, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Well, in Norway, it's traditional to have four meals every day. So they eat four times a day there. Here, you know, we eat three times a day, but see, there's nothing wrong with, you know, you think about Daniel, and I think he used to pray set himself to pray three times a day. If we're going to feast on the Word of God, what's wrong with studying three times a day? And this is just coming to me by the Spirit. Now, if you can't do that three times a day, at least do family devotions once a day. If you, you know, find some time, get in the Word, and you will be amazed at how God speaks if you do this. This is what we do, and I just feel led to share this because I think it's very effective, is that we take turns reading the Word, and then the one who's reading will point out the scriptures that, okay, I feel like this is applying to my life. I need to change this area. So when we read the Word, we're not just studying the Word, but we're looking in the mirror, and we're saying, okay, where are we off on what this is saying? What is God speaking to us personally? Because we don't want to be, the Word of God says, don't be hearers of the Word only, deceiving your own selves. There's that word again, deceiving yourself. But rather be ye doers of the Word of God. Now, a lot of people, they hear the Word, they study the Word, but they never go on to do the Word. So they never apply the Word. So one good way to apply the Word is family devotions every day. And as each member's reading the Word, they say, okay, this is what I see we need to change. And sometimes it applies to the whole family. Sometimes it applies to one individual. But then we take notes of it. And then our daughter will go in on the computer. She'll type it out, all the notes, what we got to change, the scripture verses, where we need to change and make adjustments, where we need to apply the Word, and then she prints it out. Now I'm just going to read some of her notes here, and then I'm going to go back on with the study. But she's got down here, she had down here several people we need to call who are widowed. Now, we just read this scripture. Now, listen to this carefully. James chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, first of all, you got to control your tongue. You got to put a bridle on it, a Holy Ghost bridle. But deceiveth his own heart. There's that word again, deceiving yourself. This man's religion is vain. In other words, your religion ain't going to save you if you don't bridle your tongue. Plain, there it is, straight English. It's in vain. It's worthless religion. But then it goes on to describe what real religion is. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now you better hear very carefully, because now God, first he's saying about vain religion that can't save a fly off of a picnic meal. This vain religion is worthless. It ain't going to save peach off or fuzz off a peach. It has no power to save. But then in verse 27, God says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now listen carefully. To visit the fatherless. And again, we pointed out it's not orphans. The fatherless. Abandoned children. Father maybe passed away and the mother's still alive. They're fatherless. It says the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So here it's describing a family where the father has passed away, the children are fatherless, and the wife is a widow. And it's saying that the church needs to go and visit those people in their affliction and to minister the love of Christ to them, to meet their needs emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Is your church doing that? Because I tell you right here, this is what God says real, true saving faith is when you produce the good works. And then it goes on to say, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Does that mean we're not in the world, that we go live somewhere up in a some cave somewhere up in the hills, in the mountains somewhere, or maybe a monastery, a monk, become a monk? Maybe get a little whip, and, you know, like the monks, and whip yourself on the back, you know, a little self-chastisement. You know, maybe Jesus didn't, you know, finish the work and you got to add a little to it. No, Jesus said it's finished. Jesus is the one who was crucified for us. We don't need to. I mean, over in the Philippines, these people every year, a bunch of them will get up there on crosses and hang there, crucifying themselves, thinking that they're somehow earning brownie points with God. You know what that is to God? That's an absolute offense. For you to go to God and say that the blood of his son that he sacrificed and gave willingly is not enough to cover your sin is one of the most obnoxious, wicked, evil things anyone could ever do in the face of God. To say the blood of your son wasn't sufficient to save me, so these people think they're going to get themselves up on a cross, like as if their blood is going to do anything to redeem anyone. Well, I can tell you it ain't. Only the blood of Christ, that sinless Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world, only that blood has power to redeem and to cleanse from sin and to save. Only the blood of Jesus can redeem men. So all you people with all your religious ideas and concepts, you need to file them right into a nice big trash can, put the top on it, the lid on it. All of your religious ideas, all of your traditions of man, and all of your stinking religion, you need to can it, file it in a nice big garbage container, put the lid on it securely, and then roll it down the hill somewhere. But whatever you do, just don't bring it my direction or around any of the sheep around me, because we do not like religion. Now, this pure and undefiled religion, now that's something different now. When God starts to speak and say, okay, are you visiting the fatherless children and the widows? Now, again, this goes beyond just orphans. Of course, orphans fall in this category too. They've lost both parents or have been abandoned by both parents. So yes, they need to be ministered to in their affliction as well, and the Word of God speaks about that. But you can have children that just if the father walked away and abandoned the family, there are fatherless children, and that wife is in a way widowed. You know, she's been abandoned. Or if the father passed on and the children have no father and the wife is a widow, it is the church's responsibility to minister to those families. It is the church's calling. It is a privilege for you to go to those in affliction and minister the love of Christ to them. It's a great privilege for you, for God to allow you to represent himself and go to minister to the needy. You better be doing it. Whenever the door is there or the opportunity is there, you better seek it out. You know, one thing I think is real, to me, one of the greatest blessings is a lot of inner cities have a city mission. And there's some great things that go on there. Our radio broadcast nationwide, we're on this one network, and there's a broadcast that follows us, and I'm trying to remember the name of it. It's from a mission. I think it's called Unshackled. Great radio broadcast. One of those long-running radio broadcasts where they do skits of different people's testimonies and how they came to Christ. And I think it's called Pacific Garden Mission, I think. I'm not sure, though, but I'm just quoting from memory. I have heard the broadcast many times. In fact, they air after our broadcast. And in the late evening, we have a broadcast that plays throughout the country, and the Unshackled broadcast is on right after us. And a tremendous ministry, because people sharing their testimony. We will overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So I encourage you to support these missions where they're reaching out to the homeless and the hungry. And I encourage you to find in your neighborhood, in your community, the children who have been abandoned or have lost their father, fatherless children, the widows in their affliction, and to visit them and to minister the love of Christ to them. It's a great privilege. And on that day, you want to be like the sheep where Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was homeless, you took me in, and when I was naked, you clothed me. And you want to be practicing that pure and undefiled religion before God. And this is just some things that came out, and I'm going to read some more that our daughter took note of in our devotion. So we had a tremendous weekend. It started with Friday night. We had a wonderful meeting. Then we had the family devotion where God was speaking profoundly, and my daughter wrote some things down and convicting. I love it. See, I don't understand people. I love it when I get convicted over things so I can repent. I love it when God's moving. See, if I go to church and nothing's happening, I get bored. If there's no gifts of the Spirit, no power, nobody getting healed, nobody getting saved, if I'm not getting convicted, if the message isn't dealing with me, I get pretty bored with that. I'd rather be out for trout. I mean, I love God's creation. I'd rather be doing anything than playing religion, going to some dead church somewhere, playing, with your thumping your Bible and condemning everything and everyone and seeing how, okay, what can we do to be religious? What is it that what burden can we lay on the people that we ourselves are not willing to push with one of our little fingers? Now, that is such an offense to God, religion, this vain religion where people cannot bridle their tongue. And these same people where they talk about each other, judge each other, condemn each other, falsely accuse each other. Boy, if you knew some of the things I have been falsely accused of. I mean, when I was a young man and I first got saved, I was living totally clean before God, holy, and I was accused of all kinds of things that I had not even participated in. And then the next thing, I got accused. I went to another church and got accused of something else. Why? They're listening to Satan. They repeat some of these people with their vain religion. They're in tune with Satan. I mean, Satan's talking to them regularly, and they think it's Jesus. You ever come across those folks where Satan is speaking to them and they think it's Jesus speaking to them? How many of you ever, and then they want to try to destroy you when you're serving God? How many people have been there? Well, that's part of that vain religion. See, they bridleth not their tongue. They flap their tongue. Whatever the devil wants them to speak, they just start to flap. How many people know these tongue flappers? You know, and they flap the tongue, flap the tongue, flap the tongue, and the tongue is flapping, 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 flapping. Anything that the devil wants to put in their mind, their tongue starts flapping. And it'll just spew out all kinds of things, right? Listen again. If any man among you seem to be religious, they look like they're religious. They carry a Bible. They're called pastor. Oh, and then pastor's wife. And they get up and they preach the word. But they got a problem with flapping tongue. But that tongue problem, right? And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Yes. Yes, God is speaking. I'm going to read some of these other things that my daughter wrote down. She said to look for opportunities to minister to the widows, the fatherless, orphans, and neighbors in our area. Okay, number three, got into James 2:8. This was a big one. Now, this one really got us convicted. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we were like, wow. Okay, now let's look at North American Christianity. How many Christians do you know that love their neighbor as themselves? I tell you, I don't think I know any. And I don't know how many times we've read that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we skip right over that. We jump, it's like a hurdle. It's like we're in a hurdle race. See, some of you people, you read the Word of God, it's like you're hurdlers, long-distance hurdlers, and you're in a hurdle race. And these scriptures come along, and you just hurdle over right over them. I'm just hurdling that one. I'm not going to even look at it. no impact, no. But you know, a lot of people, they read that all the time. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boom, we're going to hurdle right over that hurdle, and we're just right on in the race. Just keep right on going. But see, here's the thing. How many times have you read that and not understood? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jesus took the law, Ten Commandments. He reduced them down to two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, a lot of Christians can relate to loving the Lord their God with all their heart, but they cannot understand in the least this thing about loving your neighbor as yourself. And of course, you know, Lord started convicting me because I've had some, you know, some problems with neighbors over the years. But the Lord started to speak to me about this. And then I started looking at it, and I was like, okay, you know, we do all the, how do we love ourselves? Well, most people out there, they can't wait to get a new car for themselves, oh, a new church building for themselves, a new house for themselves, and all these new little gadgets and things and new toys and, you know, and oh, they take care of, make sure their hair looks so good and they look so good and their clothes, oh, they love their beautiful clothes, buy new clothes for themselves, oh, feed themselves what they like to eat, make sure they're full and well-fed and taken care of and healthy and everything. You know, when you think about it, we do a lot of things for ourselves. And yes, we really do love ourselves when it comes right down to it, above all others, right? That's your average Christian. I'm just telling it the way it is. Now the word says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command from God. Have we ever examined that, what that really means? And I started looking at it, and I was like, wow, love your neighbor as yourself. That's deep. And we need to examine that in another message. We need to get into exactly what God is saying with that. You know, we're just about out of time. And the message this week, justified or condemned, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You need to bridle the tongue. You need to get before God, and you need to put the tongue under the power of the Holy Spirit. We're just about out of time. Beloved, remember in everything you say and do to let the love of God shine through. Keep your eyes on the eastern skies. We'll see you again next week. God bless.
You've been listening to Perilous Times with your host, Martin Banner. Join us at the same time each week to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church in this hour. If you'd like to listen to archive broadcasts, go to perilloustimes.com and click the radio link. Until next time, remember, in everything you do, let the love of God shine through, and beloved, keep your eyes on the eastern skies. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus.